Ezekiel chapter number 3, verse 7. The Bible says, "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." Let's pray. Lord, love you, need you, God. Please help us as we look at your word here and reaching those who professed you, made a profession of faith, but don't know you, Lord. They're not saved. Lord, help us to be like Ezekiel. Help us to go in love with compassion in our voice as we speak to people. But Lord, with our face and our forehead like a flint, and our foreheads harder than their foreheads, and stubborn in a good way because we want to see them trust you as their Savior. God, help us as we look at these evidences of salvation and what a saved person's life should look like. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us and teaching us these things. I ask you to speak through me, Lord. I need you. I don't ever want to come up here without you, Lord. I need you. Please help me. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. Those that are here in attendance, I pray you'd fill them with your spirit and use them. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at evidences of salvation and what a saved person's life should look like. Last week, we looked at two of these evidences, one being a conversion experience. That's a must. You have to have that. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you must have a conversion experience. And then you need to have a love for God's word. And we looked at that, having a love for God's word. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. I mean, babies naturally desire milk. A saved person's going to desire the word of God, the milk of the word of God. They're going to want that. So those are things that need to exist in that person's life, is that conversion experience, a love for God's word. And now we pick up with this here, a love of righteousness. There'll be a love of righteousness. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, if you would. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And by the way, if you want a further study on, you know, what a saved person's life should look like, read through the book of 1 John. At the end of it, you got 1 John 5:13. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Well, these things, what things? Well, the whole book of 1 John is what he's talking about. I wrote this book so you can know that you have eternal life. And throughout that, he talks about a lot of evidences of salvation. Your life should look like this. It should have this. This should characterize you. So we need to make sure that these things are evident in even our life. This can be a check for us. But as we're helping somebody who may be struggling, or maybe we even have to approach them and confront them about the issue of their salvation, maybe we think they're not saved. We could be wrong, but hey, I'd rather be wrong and maybe hurt their feelings than, you know, them think that they're saved and they're not, and they die and go to hell, and I said nothing. Do we really have to be willing to challenge people on this? And this is, again, I keep going back to this because this is what was happening, but this is who Ezekiel was going to. He was sent back to the children of Israel, people that should have known God, but they didn't. So sometimes, sadly to say, within many churches, it's a mission field. And it's a harder mission field than out there with the lost that don't know anything, because they're deceived enough to think that they are saved many times, because they've heard it all. They know what to say. They know the jargon. Who knows what jargon means? I mean, that's just the language of the trade. Okay, every profession has jargon that goes with it. You know, if you're a doctor, they use certain words. You're like, what are they talking about? It's their jargon. I mean, most of the time, that's why you pay to go to school. Do you know that? You pay to go to school so you can learn the jargon of that trade, of that job, that vocation. You got to learn to speak like they speak. You ever been around military people? They've got a language that they use, don't they? They speak it, they say things, and you're like, what are they talking about? And everything's an acronym in the military. you're like, what's an acronym? All right. It's here, what do we got? Like SCUBA, S-C-U-B-A, right? Everybody heard of scuba diving? Yeah, okay. Did you know SCUBA is an acronym? Each letter stands for something? Yeah, no. Yeah, okay. All right. It stands for self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. Okay, and that's like you talk to military people. Everything in the military is an acronym. So you got to learn that jargon. If you go to a doctor, they have a certain jargon they use. I think a lot of it they use is Latin. You know, they end up using Latin. If you talk to a mechanic, they're going to have their own jargon that they're going to use. And you're just going to be like, what? You start studying even the Bible, it's going to have its own language with it. And so you can use theological terms that some people are going to be like, what? Like the hypostatic union of Christ. What? What in the world is that? If you haven't studied it, you don't know. But the fact that Jesus Christ is 100% God, 100% man in one, that's what it's talking about. It's a jargon. So people can be around this. They can be around this church atmosphere for so long, and they get to know the language, and they know what to say. I mean, hey, brother, you know, what a great testimony. And they're lost. They're lost. But they might be deceived to think that they're saved, but their life's never changed. And again, that goes back to the conversion experience. You must be born again. A love for God's word, a love for righteousness, a love of righteousness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. Hey, we know that we know him by this, hereby, right here, by this, right here, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Look, you're going to obey God. It's not talking about being sinless, because in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, says if we, even verse 8, it says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So it's not saying you're going to be sinless, but it is saying, hey, if you're a child of God, you're going to obey him. Even little brats sometimes get it right and obey their parents. Amen? Right? They still obey their parents at times. There's none like that in here. But other people's kids. Right? You say, amen. Amen. Other people's kids, not mine. Walmart kids. Right? Those Walmart kids. We'll leave it at that. Moving on. All right. But hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You say that you know him and keepeth not his commandments. God says you're a liar and the truth is not in him. You ever run into somebody like that? Living like the devil? They say, oh, I know the Lord. I've knocked on their door before. Open it up. Man, hits you like a ton of bricks. All you smell is marijuana. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Okay. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Oh, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't. Well, why not? The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, the manner of some is. Look, I'm not saying someone can't get away from the Lord and be saved, because they can. But I'm telling you what happens is, what people want to do is they want to make that the rule instead of the exception. They want to say, oh, well, they're just backslidden. No, maybe they're just lost is what it is, and they've never known the Lord. Maybe that's what it is. Instead of, because that's not the majority of what the Bible talks about, is a bunch of backslidden people that live like the devil, but they're saved. You say, well, what about, you know, you could list these people that have sinned. I'm not saying people don't sin. But they're not pigs wallowing in the mire. Remember that prodigal pig we talked about last week? That pig that why does he go back to the slop? To the muck and the mire, because he was never converted. He's always been a pig. He just went back to what he was. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You're going to have a love of righteousness. Go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, please. Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14, verse 11 talks about the grace of God. Teaches us something there. I've hit on that before. Teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Verse 14 says, who gave himself, speaking about Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Not, he might redeem us to stay in all iniquity, which is what a lot of people want to say that salvation is. Oh no, they can go ahead and do all that. They can live in that wickedness and that filth and that sin. That's not what the Bible says. It says he died to redeem us from all iniquity and to do what? Look at it. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God didn't redeem us to stay in our sin. He redeemed us. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He offered us eternal life, salvation, so that we would be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What's that mean? A love of righteousness. We'd love righteousness. We wouldn't fight it all the time. We wouldn't always be against things that the Bible says, but we'd love what God loves. And we would now hate what God hates. That's the characteristics of a child of God, not a child of the devil. Look at the Pharisees. When Jesus showed up preaching righteousness and preaching truth, the Pharisees always got all mad at him. They didn't like anything he said. Why? Because they were children of the devil. He told them that in John 8:44. You're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He said, you're murderers, and they were. They ended up murdering him because you're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. That's what God wants to pull us out of and put us into truth. Put us to love righteousness and not fight against it. Not be against the things that he loves. That's not the characteristic of a saved person. That's the characteristic of a lost person. Is to follow after unrighteousness. To fight the Bible. To not stand with the Word of God. So God says he redeemed us from all iniquity to purify unto himself. What's that mean? It means he's still working on me. He's purifying us. He's working on us. But look, it's going to be a purifying process. Not that we're going to constantly live in a backslidden state. Man, you know, some people teach that people are like saved backslidden already. Like they just are always going to be like that. That's not Bible salvation. I'm just telling you right now. You're going to find that. You will find that nowhere in the Bible. You'll see changed lives. Some guys want to talk about, you know, they want to argue against repentance and stuff and say, well, it's not found in the book of John. But I tell you what you will find in the book of John. You're going to find a bunch of changed lives. Bunch of changed lives. Why? Because that's what salvation does. It will change you because you're a new creature. So it says he's going to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. What does that mean? We're going to stand out. You're not going to be like the rest. You're going to be different. Why? You can't help but be different. You're not going to be able to help it. Why? Because you're his child. You're not fighting him. You're a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That means you're sold out for it. You're sold out. You're not making excuses why you don't. Zealous of good works. These are the characteristics of a saved person. Again, I'm not talking about any type of work salvation. There is no work salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. Jesus Christ did it all on the cross. He paid the penalty for us. He offers it to us for free. All we can do is receive it. But I'm telling you, the moment you receive it, he's going to change you. He'll change you. Why? Because the Holy Ghost comes to live inside of you. The Holy Ghost, not the unholy ghost. I mean, can we get back to just what the Bible says and some of the basics right there with that? The Holy Ghost, amen? He's holy. He's set apart from sin. So you think he's going to lead us into sin? Come on now. No, he's not going to lead us into sin. He's going to lead us away from sin, away from the things of the world, not to the things of the world. I'm telling you, it boggles my mind. I don't know why I keep coming back to this thing, but it boggles my mind how Christians can argue for tattoos. I mean, I know I preached a whole series for like 2 months on that thing, but it just boggles my mind how they can even think that's ever okay. Ever okay. I know godly people that have gotten saved and they keep their tattoos covered up. They don't even want people to know it. And you got some arguing for, you got preachers standing up there, you know, rolling up their sleeves so you could see all, you know, all my tattoos on my arm, my gauges and my skinny jeans. Drives me crazy. You could say amen when I talk about skinny jeans. I can't stand them. Man, looks so effeminate. All right, back off of that thing. Zealous of good works. We love good works. There'll be a love of righteousness. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Familiar passage. You're a soul winner. I encourage you to memorize this passage right here. I don't know anyone that's memorized Ephesians 2, 8, not memorized verse 9 as well. They just kind of go together. Great verses right here. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Amen. That's how we're saved, through faith. By grace. And then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You can't earn a gift. All you can do is receive a gift or reject a gift. That's it. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. It is not of works. You cannot work for salvation. Nothing you do can earn it. You just accept what's offered. You say yes or no. That's all you can do. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But sometimes verse 10's left off most of the time. Verse 10's not talked about. So he's talking about, hey, how we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not about our work. We receive the gift. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Amen. He's the one working on us. We're his workmanship. We belong to him now. I don't belong to myself. 2 Corinthians 6, 19. Know ye not that you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ's. Which you have of God, and you're not your own. We don't belong to ourselves. Why? We are his workmanship. We belong to him now. We're created in Christ Jesus. We're a new creature. We're born again. We're saved. But we're created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. We're created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God says, I want you to walk in these good works. When you get saved, he says, here's what I've ordained. You're going to walk in good works. Now you're going to stay doing the same wicked things. Nothing's ever going to change. I'm telling you, we're so afraid of preaching a work salvation, we won't even preach what the Bible says. Because so many preachers are afraid of preaching a work salvation. I'm not for a work salvation at all, but I'm for a genuine, real salvation. And we get so afraid that we're going to preach a work salvation that we won't tell somebody, you stay living like the devil, you're not saved. How can you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. He created us unto good works, not to stay the same. He said, I ordained that you should walk in them. This is what I want you to do. Walk in these good works. Why? Because you're a new creature. You're not the same. You have different desires now. What? You now desire the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is in you. There's different desires because you're a different creature. And now you've got a battle. We're going to look at that. That's one of the evidences. But there's a battle now between the flesh and the spirit. And that's how Christians do wrong. It still happens. And again, go back to 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. None of us is sinless. I mean, somebody ever tells you, I don't sin anymore, you say, you stinking liar. Go slap them in the face, see if they get mad at you. I'm just kidding, don't do that. But I'm telling you, they would. Why? Because they're still sinners. They're still sinners. They're lying to you right then and there. I don't even know how they can lie to themselves to even say something so dumb as that. I don't sin anymore. What in the world is... You're not deceiving anyone but yourself. Man, I don't buy that at all. Let me talk to your wife. Let me talk to your kids. Let me talk to your husband. I guarantee they're going to tell me, get your mama on the phone. I mean, she'll be honest. Maybe. Where it says, though we're created, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So God wants us doing good works. It's expected. He's like, this is just natural. This is just what's going to happen. If you're saved, you're going to have good works. That's what he's saying. That's how people can, you hear these drastic, you know, just unbelievable testimonies. I'm telling you, that's just Bible. That's just normal. Amen. I talked about this morning. Look, great that God can save somebody out of the gutter from the filth of the world, but guess what? God can keep somebody from that too. And that's just as much Him, hey, creating us unto good works. That's just as much the same grace. Amen. That one's better, I think. I'd rather keep people out of ever getting into that garbage. That's better, amen? But it's still created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why? Because we're a new creature. God's ordained that we should walk in them. God wants us walking in good works. There will be a love of righteousness. So there's going to be a conversion experience. You must be born again, a love for God's word, just like a baby. You don't tell them it's time to eat. They tell you it's time to eat. They know when it's time to eat. They're screaming at you. It's time to eat. Feed me, feed me, feed me. They're telling you why? Because there's new life. Because there's new life. A new Christian should desire this. I'm telling you, I didn't know anything about the Bible or anything like that, but I got saved and here I am. I'm reading an NIV at my kitchen table for some reason when I'd never done that before ever in my life. Didn't even care to. No desire to. And here I am. I'm looking through that thing, trying to find some answers about some things. First question I had is, my dad in heaven? Can my dad still go to heaven? I'm looking, searching the Bible for that. Why? When I never cared, the rest of the 21 years of my life, never cared. But now I do. Because God changes people when He saves them. Love for God's word, a love of righteousness, and now you'll see God's chastening. If you do get out of line, there'll be God's chastening. Turn to Hebrews 12, 6. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. It's a big one right here. Hebrews 12, 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth, every son. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Man, that's some strong language right there. Look at verse 6. Notice something here. This is an evidence of salvation, is God's chastening, God getting down on us. He says, for whom the Lord loveth. Loveth. It's important we understand something, that you're not His child until you receive Christ. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, John 1:12. You don't belong to Him until you've received Him. Before that, you're of your father, the devil. Now, that's not like easy to take. I remember when I first discovered that truth, I was mad. I'm like, what? You mean the whole time before I got saved, I was belonged to the devil? So I wasn't too excited about that, but that's the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't matter. And it says right there, that for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. God does it because He loves us. That's why He's going to correct you. I've talked to Christian parents before that told me, I don't spank my children. I love them too much. You're a liar. You're deceiving yourself. You don't love your child. You don't chasten them. I can stand here and say that on the authority of the Word of God. If you don't chasten your child, you don't love your child. We could go back and look at the verse there in Proverbs that says you actually hate your child if you don't put the rod to him. You hate your child. You don't love your child. They argued about it, and I just, well, go ahead. You do what you want. They're your children. I'm not going to get involved, but it's not biblical. Don't pretend like it's Bible. I just love them too much. Go ahead and raise a criminal then. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. See, God does it because He loves us. He knows better. You think God knows something about parenting better than we do? Maybe just a little bit? Just a little bit more, we should take his advice. He's the one that created us, right? Well, he says, hey, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he's our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every son, not some, not most, but every son. If you're his and you get out of line, he's coming after you. I promise you. I promise you. He's coming after you. Parents, you know your kids. Some of you kids, you know because your parents did it to you. Maybe you're in a restaurant or something and you were goofing off, messing around, and mama warned you, and then you didn't listen and you kept goofing off, and then you got that look. And you were like, I mean, just scared because you got that look and you knew what was coming down when you got home. It wasn't going to happen right then. But you just, it was like, you just wait. Or you got that trip to the bathroom. See, I was back far enough where like the CPS wouldn't be called on you. And I had a lot of trips to the bathroom. Yeah, believe it or not, huh? I had a lot of trips to the bathroom. I remember getting dragged to the bathroom. I mean, kicking and screaming. My mom grabbed me by the arm. Oh, come on. I was like, no. I mean, fighting and not wanting to go because I knew what was going to happen to me. But I got hauled into there. But it says that hey, every son, he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And he says this, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? What son doesn't a father chasten? And we get the idea that chastening is always like a spanking. It's not. I mean, especially as your children get older, it turns more from a spanking to a lecture. And you're trying to teach them something. You're trying to get something across to them. You're trying to help them understand something. And that's still chastening. Isn't that how God deals with us? I mean, if you've ever been convicted about doing wrong in a church service, in your Bible reading, God was chastening you. God was dealing with you as with sons. God was chastening you. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Are you a son if the father doesn't chasten you? It's a rhetorical question. No, you're not his son if you're not chastened. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. If you're not chastened by God, then you're a bastard. We think that's a bad word. No, it's not. It's a Bible word. It's been corrupted and perverted by this world, but it's not a bad word. It's a Bible word. It means you have no father is what it's saying. You're a bastard. What's it saying? You don't belong to me is what God's saying. If I don't chasten you, you don't belong to me. Just like, you know, you maybe see someone, you're like, man, those parents need to do something about that kid. But you don't go do it. Why? Because he's not yours. She's not yours. Well, that's how God is. I'm not going to chasten someone that's not mine. Someone that belongs to the devil. They may reap what they've sown. They may face the consequences of their sin, but God is not going to chasten them. Why? Because they don't belong to him. See, this is a huge key to an evidence of salvation. If God never deals with someone, if somebody can go on sinning and sinning and sinning, I mean, and God is never convicting them about it and never dealing with them about it, they're not his. If you're sitting here right now and you can go and sin and it doesn't bother you and God never pricks your conscience or God never corrects you or anything like that, you're not chastened by him, you mark it down, you're not his child, you belong to the devil. You mark it down. If God doesn't ever deal with you, you're not his. You're a bastard. God said that. God said that. If you're saved, God will correct you. Chastening involves these things. It involves learning. Look at Acts 7, 22. Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. Involves learning. We're looking here. I'm not big on going to the Greek, but I thought this was helpful. The word chasten in the Greek is translated a few different ways in our King James Bible, and these are some of the ways here. Acts 7:22 says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. So chastening can involve learning. As we see right there, Moses was learned and all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So as we are chastened, if we're chastened by God, that can involve being learning things. Learning. It can also involve being taught. Obviously, if you're learning, you need to be taught. Go to Acts 22, verse 3. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. Says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught, that's the word right there, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. So as we're being chastened by God, we're being taught. He's teaching us something. So there's teaching going on right there. Titus 2:12 also speaks of us being taught. So let's go ahead and look there. I'm going to read it when I get to it. Titus chapter 2. Verse number 12, the Bible says, teaching us what the grace of God, teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So there you see it again, it's being taught. It's also instructing. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. I know I'm moving fast. You need me to slow down, just say, preacher, slow down. 2 Timothy 2, 25. Instructing, instruction. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So chastening can involve instruction, being instructed in something. And as we look at these words, that's mostly what it's focused on, is really the teaching of someone. Getting a lesson taught to them, teaching them a lesson about maybe what they've done wrong. More than anything, that's what it's focusing on. That's how God will chasten us. He's going to teach us. So where does He do that? Right here. This is why we need preaching. This is why we need to be in our Bible every day. So God can instruct us. So God can teach us. So we can learn things. Because this is where God will chasten us. And again, we have a love for His Word. If we go back to John 10:4 and 10:27, it talks about we can hear His Word because we belong to Him. So we'll hear it. It all fits together. We don't understand, comprehend, grasp His Word until we're saved. Look at, let's try 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It might be 2 Corinthians. No, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we've received the spirit which is of God, that we could know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in things which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we can't even understand things of the Bible until we've received Christ and been born again, received His Spirit. Verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, the lost man, can't receive them. He doesn't get them. That's why he's not going to be able to learn. He's not going to be able to be taught. He's not going to be able to be instructed by the Word of God, because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. Because they're foolishness to the natural man. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's why this all fits together. God's not going to chasten somebody that's not being born again. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God in them to help them understand these things, to help them discern these spiritual matters. God's only going to do that to His child. We can learn, we can be taught, we can be instructed. Ephesians 6:4, it involves nurture. Go ahead and look at that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, nurturing them, helping them. Again, this is going to be all these things that are included really in parenting. You sometimes have to maybe, you know, put the rod to them. Sometimes you need to instruct them. You need to guide them. You know, you see a little kid running and they're going to stick something in the outlet, and you smack their little hand and say, no, don't do that. Why? Because you love them. You're instructing them. You know, there might be that rod that you'd bring, give them a little smack so there's a little sting, but also the instruction you pointed and say, no, no. Why? So they know you're instructing them. You're teaching them. Why? For their own good. No, it's because you hate them. That's why you did that. You hate them. No, it's because you love them. That's why you did that. And that's why God does the same thing with us. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then, yes, there is that aspect of punishment. Luke 23:16. Luke 23 and verse 16. And again, we're just bringing out instances in how the word is used. Not that necessarily all of these are involving God chastening his child, but we're just looking at how the word is used. I will therefore chastise him and release him. What's he talking about? Well, that's when Christ was chastised, whipped for us, that cat of nine tails. He was chastised. And that's, you know, the punishment it's speaking of. God will chasten his child. If you're his, he's going to come after you when you get out of line. He will correct you. God's chastening hand. Let's go to Hebrews 9:28. I know we've been doing a lot of flipping through the Bible here. It's another evidence of salvation right here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. You'll be looking for Christ's return. Why would a lost person look for his return? That's the last thing they want. That's the last thing they want. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Unto them that look for him. We're looking for him. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. We're looking for him. It's an evidence you're saved. Why? I can't wait for my Savior to come back. Amen. When I'm wanting the rapture, I'm not wanting to go out, you know, and on any other busload. I don't want that. I want the rapture to take place. That's what I would rather have more than anything. Doesn't mean I'm going to get it, but that's what I would like. There's a lot of things I'd like that I don't get, but that's one of them. But we're looking for that. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. It's an evidence you're saved. You're looking for his return. We need to look for. Now, lastly, go to Romans 7:15. There'll be an internal struggle when you sin. An internal struggle when we sin. And I really could develop this one right here into more. I will try not to. But look, as we've looked at these, every one of these needs to exist in your life. I'm not saying they're all going to be there at the same time. I mean, sometimes you may struggle with reading God's Word, but you should have a desire there. I'm not saying all the time it's going to be like, yes, this is great. I mean, it's not like that. It's not been like that in my life where all the time I'm just like, yes, I look so forward to this. I wish it would be like that all the time, but it's just not been that way. Doesn't mean you're lost. You know, maybe we don't always see the way God chastens us until later, looking back on it, and we're like, oh, yeah, now I get that. Things might have happened in our life we don't understand until we look back on it later. Just like when you're a child, you know, sometimes kids will ask questions, and as a parent, you correct them, and, you know, you tell them, you know, that when you're older, you'll understand why I'm doing this. You're about to maybe paddle them or something. When you're older, you'll understand this. And they, to them, that just doesn't even register. They're like, what are you talking about? This just hurts me. I hate it. You hate me. You're so mean. And you're like, no, I love you. And one day you will understand it. And now I can look back at the times when I was whooped, and I can look at my mom, and I thanked her already after I got saved. I said, Mom, thank you. Thank you for getting after me and not letting me get away with everything I wanted to. Not letting me do everything I wanted to. Thank you, Mom. But that's later, looking back on it. See, so we may not always understand it. We may not always see it. But there'll be this internal struggle when you sin. See, this is something that it's got to be there. This morning I was talking about, we had our little timeline on the path from zealous service for the Lord all the way over here into adultery and every wicked thing you could think of, as I went through that this morning, and the progression and how that can happen in somebody's life, where they can end up from over there serving God, loving God, and a saved person all the way to over here and doing things they never thought they would do, the progression that leads from that. And it can happen. A saved person can do those things. I mean, King David committed adultery, murdered a man. He broke every one of the Ten Commandments in that story. You just look through it. I mean, he did some horrible things, yet he was a man after God's own heart. You go figure that one out. Why? Because when you start stepping away from God, there's no telling what you can do. Okay, so that exists as well. But as you're going through that progression, a lost person is just like, I'm just going to do this because I want to. A saved person will struggle and fight. Why? Because as we read earlier, the Holy Spirit's in you. You're a new creature. You've been born again. You're not the natural man anymore, but you're also a spiritual man. So we're here in Romans. Save your spot there, but go to Galatians with me. This fits really well with what I preached on this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these," and it goes through them. So it says right there, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. There's a fight. They're fighting against each other. Each one wants control and wants power. The thing is, which one are we going to give in to? See, a lost person doesn't have that struggle. It's just my flesh, my flesh, my flesh, and maybe my conscience tells me that's wrong, don't do that. But they can sear their conscience. Lost person can sear their conscience where it's just like, it doesn't even matter. You know, I don't feel it anymore. So here we're here in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. This is Paul speaking here. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not." Follow along. I'll explain this to us. He says, "That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Following along so far? Crystal clear? All right, we'll get it. Verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." What's going on here? What's Paul talking about in all this? It's like, man, I couldn't even follow along. He's like, that I do, I don't, I don't, I do, and I hate, I do, and what is he talking about? Here's what he's talking about. If you break it down and you look at each statement, verse 15, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not." He says, the things I actually do, the things that I physically do, he says, I allow not. I don't want to do it, but I do it. And then he goes on to say, "For what I would, that do I not." The things that so look, here's, it's like a conversation between the flesh and the spirit. In one aspect, his flesh is talking, and another, the spirit's talking. This is what he's saying. "So for that which I do, I allow not." So that which, this first part of verse 15 is my flesh. He says, my spirit allows not. For what I would, that do I not. What my spirit wants to do, he says, my flesh doesn't do it. Man, I want to get up in the morning and read my Bible, amen? But my flesh says, you're tired, you deserve it, stay here. Right? Can we get an amen right there? Am I the only one? Maybe a few of you. I mean, that's just what it's talking about right there. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. What my spirit hates and I think it's wrong, he says, that's what my flesh ends up doing. This is what he's talking about right here. There's going to be an internal struggle. The things I hate, I do. Why would you do something if you hate it? I mean, I'm telling you, I hate onions. I hate them. And I'm telling you, I'm not going to eat them. I won't eat them. I mean, I even get one and I'm like, it's awful. My wife knows. So who's going to do something they hate? Anybody want to do something they hate? No? So then what's he talking about? But what I hate, that do I? The things I hate, I end up doing? Why? Because his spirit hates it. Hates the sin that he's doing. Hates it! But his flesh says, we're going to go do it. Remember this guy right here? I shouldn't be here, but talking about this morning, if you weren't here, you missed it. Watch it later. I shouldn't do this. I know that, but it's okay. And you do it. See, that battle's going on. We're losing that battle. This is exactly what Paul's talking about. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So if I do the things which I really don't want to do, I'm saying the law is good. What God says is right. I know that. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's not my spirit that does it. It's the sin that's in me. It's in my flesh. For I know that in me, here's what it said, but sin that dwelleth in me, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. That's what he's talking about, dwelleth no good thing. So don't ever trust in your flesh, because in that dwells no good thing. There's nothing good in your flesh. Nothing. Don't trust in that. Don't lean on that. When it comes to serving God and what God wants to do, your flesh will always lead you astray. Your flesh will always pick the path of least resistance. That's what your flesh is going to choose. Don't follow your flesh. That's why we have to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to walk following the Spirit and doing the harder things, the things we don't understand, we can't comprehend, but we know God's leading us and God's telling us to do this thing. We say, but I don't see how, God. He says, I know, just trust me. That's what that's that same battle. Well, I want to do good, but my flesh says, no, don't do good. You're like, but I want to do this, so what are we going to listen to? Which one are we going to give into? The easy one is to just say, oh, well, I'm just going this way. Well, you know, I was offered a job, but now I got to work Sundays. But it pays more, and I've been wanting this raise, and I've been working hard. So, I mean, I know maybe God doesn't necessarily want me to, but the Spirit's telling me no. That still small voice is saying, no, don't take that job. But my flesh is saying, yes, you need that money. You want that money. You can get this for your family and this. And here's the excuse. Here's what happens. The person's going to just say, well, you know, I mean, I'm taking care of my family. The Bible talks about taking care of your family. I need to take care and provide for my family. And I just, you know, I get my a little conscience, and I go, see, there. I'm just soothing my conscience. There. See, you're right, what you're doing, it's okay. Big meanie's over there. You know, that's what you end up doing. So in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, to do what God wants. Hey, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He says, I want to do good, but I can't find it, Lord. This is the Apostle Paul telling you, he struggled with this. How to perform that which is good I find not, for the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I want to do good, I don't do it. I don't want to do evil, I end up doing it. Am I making excuses for our sin? No, but I'm telling you the reality of life. If you're saved, that struggle is going to happen. You're going to have that battle going on if you're born again. If you're not, the most you're going to have fighting against you is going to be your conscience. The law of God written on your hearts. Telling you that's wrong, don't you do that. But you can sear your conscience. You can do enough sin that you just, like with a hot iron, you just, and it feels nothing anymore. You seal it and you're like, it doesn't bother me anymore. And that's how you go further down this path. Cries out finally in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Look there, it has an exclamation point in this. See, I think sometimes we're so dead in our Bible reading, we don't realize what's happening here. We don't realize the struggle that Paul's going through. And I'm sure, you know, just, the type of person that the Apostle Paul was, this guy was a zealous nut. You would look at him and you'd be like, man, this guy's wild. He is out there. That's how you would look at the Apostle Paul. He was pedal to the metal in anything that he did. This guy was just 100%. I'm going to get some Jews. Let's go. And he's running after them. I'm going to get them. That's how Paul was. He went after them. I'm going to get some Christians. Let's go. And he went after them. They stoned him and left him for dead. And he got back up and went back into that city. And the next day went preaching. This guy is all in. All in, and he's going to read this thing. This is how he's going through this in his mind. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me in captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You picture that's how he was saying this? No, I imagine Paul saying, oh, wretched man that I am, why, God, why? Because he hated it. That's how I imagine he was. Hated the sin that was in him. That's how he's crying out. And in the end of all of it, he can say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. So what do we need to do? Crucify our flesh. Pick up our cross daily. Deny ourselves and follow him. We got to die daily. That's what Paul said. I die daily. Daily, he said. Because I'm a wretched man, I die daily. I got to kill myself daily because I get back up and I want to run after that sin because I like it. So I die daily. Every day I got to kill myself. No, get back down. Get back down. He talked about it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. You know what a living sacrifice does? A sacrifice gets on the altar. A sacrifice willingly puts itself on the altar and says, kill me. Kill me. And Paul says, here's what my flesh does. Every day it gets up. And I got to tell it, get back down. Get down. It says, no, I want that. He's get down. No, get down, he says. I die daily. Daily you got to die to yourself. Daily you got to tell yourself no. Or like this morning, you'll end up over here. Where do we want to be? See, that's an evidence you've got life in you. That's an evidence you're a child of God. You're here today. You're not born again. I've been talking about this stuff. You're like, I don't see none of that in my life. You need to be born again. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've got it, you say, well, I've seen that. You know, I have that conversion experience. I love God's Word. I desire it. God's chastened me. God's corrected me. I love righteousness. I try to serve God as best I can. I'm struggling when I sin. I'm saying, oh, wretched man that I am, I hate the things that I'm doing and that I don't want to. That's me. What do you need to do then? Get on that altar and die. Die to yourself. Stop giving into your flesh. Feed the Spirit. Let's pray.